So page 1105, Acts chapter 11, starting to read at verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God and our Redeemer. Amen. Now, I've been so careful not to lose it. No, I haven't lost it. There it is. A penny. And my mother always used to say to me, always wash your hands after handling money because you don't know where it's been. Yes. Well, we don't know where it's been. This one was minted, I said earlier, 1977. Actually, I'll just look with slightly stronger eyes, better light. 1974, this one was minted. Well, back in 1974, when I was 8, you could buy 2 halfpenny chews with a penny. I wonder how many children have used this penny on their way home from school, as I used to use pennies at that time in my life to buy a halfpenny chew on the way back. Or I wonder what else it's been used for. I mean, how many times has this penny been given to someone to help them? How many times, I wonder, has it been given for the work of the church? How many times has this penny been used for something terrible? How many times has this penny been used for sin or to purchase sin? Drugs or sex or whatever. It's been in all sorts of places. And there's a complexity about any kind of money, about a penny. And as we have a gift day today, then we engage with the complexity of money. It's hedged around with economics and with politics, with hope, with fear, with morality, with power and weakness, with poverty and with wealth and with love and with hate, and half a dozen other things that contrast with one another. And on your gift day today, the Bible helps us to look at and to consider what is a financial gift. The Acts of the Apostles emphasizes that a financial gift is a serious business. Why? Because it's a sign of mutuality and of membership. To give and to receive a gift is nothing less than to express, we shall learn, the unity of the body of Christ. And we shall discover that the church, in dealing with money, and specifically with the gifts which we shall hear read about, the church began or articulated something that was latent in the preaching of Jesus, but it hadn't yet had to draw out. And that was that it would matter what happened in one place to the Christians in another. And the mission to the Gentiles was blessed with success, accepted by the church in Jerusalem. And the consequences of that acceptance are also with us today, because all of us are Gentile Christians. We are those who have been called in outside of the people of Israel living in the Promised Land. And so this is all about something much bigger, and indeed our giving, we shall discover, is about something much bigger than simply funding what we need to fund. It's about our membership together in the body of Christ. So lots of themes to look at. We'll go through the passage and see how it all plays out. Now, the first thing to say, if we look at Acts 11:19, you're on page 1105, bottom right-hand corner. First thing to notice is that that first mission of Christianity outside the Promised Land was conducted by those who had been displaced by a persecution. And therefore we can assume that most of them had lost property. They no longer were able to live where they had been living. They had to move on, and they had been uprooted from homes, from families, from businesses, from income. Some of them may even have been destitute. And what they did was to do what so many people who are economic migrants do today. They have come to the places of wealth. They've travelled as far as Phoenicia, which was a great entrepot, a great trading centre, to Cyprus, which stood in the centre of the maritime trade routes at the Eastern Mediterranean, and to Antioch, the third city at that time of the Roman Empire. Antioch on the River Orontes, a mighty town, thousands of people dwelling within it, full of vice and evil, full of trade and wealth, full of all the things which great groups of people will bring together when they gather. Edward Gibbon, the 18th century historian, has a wonderful description of Antioch in his inimitable prose. It goes like this. In Antioch, fashion was the only law, pleasure the only pursuit, and the splendour of dress and furniture was the only distinction of the citizens of Antioch. Sound familiar? The arts of luxury were honoured. The serious and manly virtues, The serious and manly virtues were the subject of ridicule, and the contempt for female modesty and reverent age announced the universal corruption of the capital of the East. And it was to that town, so like this great world city in which we live and minister the gospel, that these dispossessed evangelists came from the places where the Jewish diaspora mingled with the Greek community and the Gentile world. Because they came from places where there was an interaction between Jew and Greek already, from Cyprus, from Cyrene, where of course Alexander and Rufus, known to the early church, lived, whose father Simon had been forced to carry the cross of the Lord on the path to Calvary. And they brought the good news, and they began to speak it, verse 20, to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And we read, verse 21 and over the page, that the Lord's hand was on them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Now that's really important, because there hadn't been a mission in this way to the Gentiles before. Yeah, okay, I know you're going to say to me, Peter went to the household of Cornelius, the Roman centurion, and you're going to say that Philip evangelized the eunuch of the Kandake of Ethiopia. But these were small individual conversions, and they hadn't quite impinged in the way that this did, a great ingathering of souls. Suddenly you had a whole church, largely composed of those who are not of the people of Israel. And the emphasis here that the Lord's hand was on this is really important. This is something we are taught by St. Luke through the Acts of the Apostles, that the Lord wished to see happen. It is God's will. And the whole of the structure of the Acts of the Apostles is, as we know, of the description of the spread of the church from the upper room in Jerusalem, where they gathered frightened and afraid, spreading out from the Promised Land and the apostolic mission across the Eastern Mediterranean. And then, finally, because of his arrest and being taken to Rome, Paul brings the good news to the heart of the empire, from which it will spread to the ends of the world. It's very difficult to read the Acts of the Apostles without forever drawing in the correspondence of Paul, because it illuminates it so much. It all fits. And we see how God's work is for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now, that news of the beginning of that spread and this sudden explosion of a new Gentile church comes to the knowledge of the church in Jerusalem. Verse 22, news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. So what do? They send Barnabas to Antioch. Now, first of all, they take action on this, and that actually ought to be more surprising to us than in fact it is. Because actually most religions don't care what goes on in other parts of the world about their... Well, they do, but we're so used to the sort of centralizing idea of Christianity that we are one body under one head, and that it matters because Jesus prayed that they should all be one as I and the Father are one, that we should all be united together, that it matters to us what is happening to the churches around the world. We're so used to that, and also that their theology matters to us, and that we should all be united in faith and belief. And we struggle over those things. We're so used to that that we forget that actually that's not the case in most religions. There is no single central leader of Islam. There is no central commissariat for Hinduism. If you were a votary of Diana of the Ephesians at that great shrine in the city of Ephesus where St. Paul went and where Our Lady and St. John lived in their old age. If you went to that great shrine of Diana at Ephesus, then you worshipped in one way. Next door to Antioch, on the other hand, there was another shrine of Diana where they did it completely differently, where archaeologists believe that in fact what they had was a leftover of the ancient Canaanite religion. And one of the reasons why Antioch had such a bad reputation was that they kept going the ancient cult prostitution, which is we read about in the Old Testament. And nobody cared. There wasn't some great pope of the religion of Diana who went around saying, no, this must all be centralized and sorted out. There are a million different ways that the myths of the Greek and Roman religion are expressed, all depending on different shrines. And that was part of it all. But they cared. They cared enough to send Barnabas to see what's going on. Because Christianity is not like that. We are ordered. We are united one with another. Christ is our head, and we are his many members. He is the vine. We are the branches. Common belief, the unity of action, belief, and purpose, the unity of our moral life and of our faithfulness together is crucial to who and what we are as Christians. And that grows out of the Christian understanding of who God is. Because although of course we know that institutionally we are divided, we still claim that we are all together under the one head, Jesus Christ. And Jesus prayed that we may all be one as he and the Father are one, and the means of that unity, we read in St. John's Gospel, is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Today's Trinity Sunday, in which the Church Universal celebrates and contemplates the fact that God is three persons in one Trinity. The persons of the Holy and Blessed Trinity are individual and separate because they are defined against one another. The analogy is that of human beings who are made in the image and likeness of God. I know that I'm different from you because I know me and I look at you and you're different. That bit's relatively easy. But also, I'm only me, I only become myself in relationship with others. Anybody who helps bring up a child knows that the way for that child to develop his or her personality is for that child to be, we even use the phrase in child rearing, socialized, brought into community with other children. Otherwise, that child will not develop properly, will not learn and flourish how to be themselves. And of course, the way that we flourish as an individual is by giving ourselves to others. And in the Godhead, perfect giving, complete and utter self-offering of each to the other, is that which makes the persons completely separate, and yet also utterly and completely united with one another. Our salvation consists in being united with the Godhead through Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, who became one with us through his incarnation in everything that it means to be a human being. He was like us in all things, excepting only sin. Now that's crucial, because what are we like? Well, we are human beings, and why do we die? Well, the wages of sin is death. And we die because we have fallen away from God, who is the source of all life. Everything that separates us from God is rightly defined as being sin. The point at which I am most unlike God is the point at which the consequence of my sin and the sin of all the human race in which I share is seen. That point at which I die. Death is the consequence of sin. And yet, because he entered even into our death while yet being sinless, he that was not sin was made sin for our sake. We find that even in that moment of death, there Jesus is still with us to lift us, to raise us, that we may share in his resurrection from the dead. I and the Father are one, said Jesus. And so to be raised up by Jesus is to be raised into the life of the Godhead himself. This is my Son, the Beloved, on whom my favour rests. Listen to him, says the voice of the Father, as the Holy Spirit descends on the Son in the moment of his baptism. And through our baptism, we are then united in the Godhead. Receive the Holy Spirit, says Jesus. Twice in St. John's Gospel, he offers the Holy Spirit. Once as he breathes out his last breath from the cross, the language is very clear. This is the gift of the Spirit. And once when again, he breathes on them at the moment that he meets them in the upper room and gives to them the duty to bind and to loose. So, because of all of that, because of who and what God is, and because of the purposes and means of salvation, because of the heart of what our faith is, it mattered to those in Jerusalem what was going on in Antioch. And they send Barnabas to go and investigate. Now, why Barnabas? Well, he, as you know, we've been reading through Acts, with someone from Cyprus, so he would have had a natural concern and feeling for those who had made this mission amongst the Gentiles, some of whom were themselves from Cyprus, as we've just read. He's also, by the way, someone who laid his property at the feet of the apostles, who had impoverished himself for the gospel. And he was convinced by the evidence that he saw, verse 23, of the grace of God, and he was glad and encouraged them. Barnabas means son of encouragement. And he tells them all to remain true to the Lord. And the mission is enhanced even more. And it's not just a happy repetition of the phrases just to say, yeah, and even more people came in. Why? Why did more people come in? Because the church united was engaged in the mission. Because this wasn't just the action of the local congregation in Antioch, but this was the action of the whole universal church, Jerusalem and Antioch working together. And Barnabas then goes off to look for Saul, and to bring him to help with the leadership of the church. Now he has to go to Tarsus. Why? Because Saul, after his conversion, had started to talk in Jerusalem to those who were Hellenes. Now that might mean the people who were Jews who spoke Greek and lived a Greek kind of culture. Or it could be that he'd already started to minister amongst people who were Gentile. But anyway, Paul had to, because it caused a riot in Jerusalem, him engaging in this kind of missionary work, he had to go off to Tarsus. And he now is found by Barnabas, who knows that Paul has a skill and an interest in this kind of work amongst those who are of Greek culture and background. And so Paul arrives. So, Saul and Barnabas begin their work together as a team. And as a result of that work, the church becomes known as Christians. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. That's end of verse 26, end of that paragraph there. The church before that had been known as the Way. And so this is yet another sign of unity. The church, the Christians in Antioch, the Christians in Finchley, they and we are the ones who are named after Christ. It may have been an insult to start with, but it was a very happy insult. Gosh, how God draws good things out of bad. Because we're named after Christ, it reminds us every time we describe ourselves that we are one, we are united with our head who has made us one through his body on the cross with each other. Now some prophets arrive coming down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them is called Agabus. And he stands up and begins to predict the severe famine. Now, we're going to meet Agabus again towards the end of the book of Acts. And I've got a word or two to say about him in a moment when we get to the end of what I have to say. But to just three things. I want to say something about the raising of the money, about the giving of the money, and about the receiving of the money, which is talked about now. This gift for those who are undergoing famine. Now, first of all, the raising of the money. They each give according to their means. Now, this fits with what we know of the social and economic background of the people in Antioch who became Christian from archaeology and other study. They weren't the kind of high net worth individuals who could solve your problem that we just had up on the screen of needing 160,000 by writing a check from this year's bonus. Now, we do have people like that in some of our churches. If you are one of those, I'd like to see you afterwards, please. But if you're not, and many of us are not, then we are like the people here in Antioch. And they were people who were small business people, artisans, who gave according to their means. They gave a proportion of their gifts. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul gives instructions to the Corinthian Christians, who seem to have been of similar background, to give, and the Greek is difficult, basically means out of what was left over at the end of each week. And so they were people who were to give the little out of their profits. They were to give something. These were not people who were being asked to, in other words, they were being asked to go into a stewardship program. You hear what I'm saying? It's all there. And they were to give according to their means. Not to hold back according to their poverty, but to give according to their means, generously and repeatedly. So that's how they raised the money. What about giving the money? By giving the money, they straightforwardly asserted that they were members of the body of Christ. They were saying, we are members, just like you guys in Jerusalem. Why? Well, because in the Jewish way of doing things, to give and receive a gift was to assert membership and unity with one another. So for those people in Jerusalem to receive the gift, and here we get to the reception of it, they were saying, yes, you are part of the church. You are members together of the body of Christ. There's a little ellipsis about the Good Samaritan, actually, in all of that. You remember how the man fell amongst thieves and the Samaritan man gave an alms to the innkeeper? By receiving those alms, the Jewish man who'd fallen amongst thieves was saying that the Samaritan is one with me, and undoing the historic separation of Jews and Samaritans. Jesus is asserting that whole thing that the neighbour is, who is my neighbour? Who was neighbour to the man who fell amongst thieves? The Samaritan was. I, when I am in need, have to be prepared to accept help from people from whom I would not normally spend the time of day. And in doing that, I accept the fact that they are one with me. And so when our churches are united together, they are brought together in surprising ways with people with whom they would not expect to be united. Let me just finish up by talking about what happened at the end of the story of Acts, which I know you're going to look at, but it is germane to what I'm saying. You see, at the end, Agabus pops up again when Paul organises the great collection of all of the churches that he has evangelised, and they send the money to Jerusalem, and Paul arrives with it. And Agabus will appear again and encourage Paul to make the offering in a public way. And all those people who wanted to keep Christianity as just a sectarian group within Judaism and not to see it as being the answer to salvation, all those people had an absolute riot about accepting all this money from all of these Gentiles. They wanted to push them away and say, no, this is not what this is all about. And that, of course, led to Paul's arrest. It led eventually to him winding up in Rome and getting his head chopped off. And all that thing I was saying at the beginning about how the gospel spread all around the world. And it's all because of the way in which the offering is made. This theology of giving and receiving, in which we are united together. And it's extraordinary how something as filthy as money, after which handling I must wash my hands, is a symbol to us of our unity with one another, and much more profoundly, or actually our unity with one another is simply an expression in earth of our unity with God. And so when you give, you are giving to the unity of the church. You're expressing your unity with the body of Christ, whether you give a penny or whether you give £100,000. You're expressing also your mission, because our unity, as we saw, is what leads the mission to a better expression. And there's a very specific thing here. If the end of your church falls down, then all the people going up and down the Finchley Road are going to say, well, that's a rubbish religion, isn't it? Who wants to be part of all of that? That's a sign of the decay of the church. But more profoundly and less obviously, you will be supporting one another in mission. It's why we have a common fund in the diocese, to which every parish contributes and from which every parish receives. Not just because it's an organised way of doing it, not just because it raises more money that way, but because it's from the Bible, because it's theologically the way that we should do it, because it expresses the fact that we are bound together in one holy, and as we say in the Creed, Catholic and Apostolic Church. The organisation that we have is not subsidiary and secondary to who we are as faithful Christians. It is the heart of what we are as faithful Christians. Many others may have used this penny in different ways. But when I give it to you, I'm going to give you a bit more, but I have actually, I put it in earlier, but you can have this penny as well. When I give you this penny, I'm expressing my unity with you, yours with me, and the union that we have with all those who share the faith in God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to whom be all honour, might, majesty, and praise, today and every day, world without end. Amen.